In the passage before us today, the final two verses of 1 John chapter 3, we read John's remark about the commandment that God has given to us. And that commandment is that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This commandment is followed by a second part, which is that we love one another. Now, these two commandments parallel what Jesus said about the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second being to love your neighbor as yourself. And so what we understand from this, and we will see today, is that the command of God to follow after Him comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are commanded to love Jesus. And as a result of our love for Jesus, then we have love for one another. We will see those things today. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how we thank you for this wonderful commandment that we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and that we love each other. We pray that you would grant us wisdom and grace and understanding of these things, and also that we would put them into practice in our lives through faith in Christ. We pray this in His holy and precious name. Amen. Hear the Word of God. I'm reading today from 1 John chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and errant word. May He add His wonderful blessing to our reading and hearing and understanding of it this day. When John speaks to us of this commandment, he is speaking to us of a once-for-all commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. The verb that he uses in here, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, indicates the beginning of your Christian faith, the beginning of your Christian life. And so this is an indication of your initial putting of your faith in Christ for salvation. It's the start of your Christian life that he's speaking of here. It's your initial confession of faith in the Lord Jesus. And this initial confession of faith, this initial putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, sets the tenor for your entire life. In other words, it is a snapshot of the beginning, and yet it also shows in a panoramic view the entire course of your Christian life. This sets your focus on Christ. And so the idea here is that you have come to a point in your life when you have once for all committed yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, and your focus from this point on is Christward. And so John is reminding us that this is a command of Almighty God, that we put our faith in Christ once for all, and that this sets the tenor for all of our Christian living. And then he goes on and talks about a continuing activity, that we should love one another. And so the verb that he uses here indicates something that continually happens. So you and I are, as a result of our Christian faith in the Lord Jesus, to continually love each other in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in contrast to the once-for-allness of our initial faith in Jesus, here John speaks about the continual practice of exercising love for each other in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are called upon by God to love the brethren on a daily basis. And so John is showing us from this commandment the beginning as well as the end of our Christian lives. We are to begin by faith in the name of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to go on and love one another. Now, of course, we do not leave faith behind. It's not as though John were speaking of, for example, boarding an airplane to take a trip from New York to Paris, and leaving the airport in New York behind. That's not what he's getting at here. So the airport is not the initial action of faith. But rather, what he seems to be speaking of here is we actually get on board that plane. That's the initial boarding. But we remain on that plane. And so the plane itself is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that takes us from the beginning to our end, our destination. And that end, of course, is the end of your life or the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so faith carries us throughout that entire time. And so this is the basis for faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that enables us to love each other. Because we are committed to Christ by faith, because we have been brought to a place where we now love God through Christ, we are enabled by the Holy Spirit to love each other, and we are commanded to love each other as well. And so we start by faith in Jesus, we continue our entire lives by faith in Jesus, and daily we exhibit that faith in Jesus as we love each other in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. John Calvin said this, "The union we have with God is evident when we entertain mutual love, not that our union begins thereby, but that it cannot be fruitless or without effect whenever it begins to exist." This raises the question, what does it mean to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? This is the first time in this letter that John uses this term to believe. And what he's talking about here is an introduction to what he will go on through the rest of this letter to say about faith in Christ. Basically, he's talking about having a right belief in the right one. It's belief that Jesus Christ is indeed the one who came from heaven to earth as our Savior. It's belief in all that the Bible teaches regarding Him, that He was incarnate in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit, that He was born a human being, that He is both God and man in one person, that He is fully human as well as being fully divine, that He is the only Savior, the only Redeemer of sinners, that He came for the purpose of living a life of holy righteousness in our place because we are unholy and incapable of living holy lives. And then He took our sins, the sins of all of the elect of God, upon Himself, and He went to the cross and He bled and He died in our place for our redemption. And so He took the wrath and the curse of God upon Him. He bore that on the cross. He did that in the place of us as His people. And He was victorious in all that He set out to do. He is the only perfect sacrifice for sins. And so as one writer put it, talking about the name of Jesus Christ is a, as he said, compressed creed. Because this refers to everything that the Bible says to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Right faith, right belief is absolutely vitally important to us. It's belief in the right one. And so you must believe in the Jesus of the Bible. You must believe in the Jesus Christ of the Holy Scriptures and not someone else. Because if you do not believe in the Jesus of the Bible, there is no salvation available to you at all. If Jesus Christ is not fully God and divine, then He is not able to do what the Bible says He did, which is to save us. What the apostles testify that He did, which is to redeem us by His shed blood. For only one who is fully God and fully man can accomplish all that the Bible predicts about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ atones for the sins of His people. Christ gives us spiritual help in time of need, in time of temptation. Christ provides for us the only eternal life that there is. And so biblical belief is trust in the one mentioned in Scripture, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is the Son of God and the Son of Man. He is the only Savior of sinners. We're not talking about mere intellectual assent to the idea that these things are true. It's not enough merely to think upstairs that there is a God and that Jesus might somehow or other be one who has done something for this God. That certainly will not do. But rather, it is actual trust in the Jesus Christ presented in Holy Scripture that John is writing about here. You must not merely recognize that Jesus is God or that Jesus is King, but you must yourself put your trust in Him for salvation. And so faith is not mere intellectual assent. It's important to know the right things. You must know about the right truth about Jesus. But you must also put your entire life in His hands. You put your trust in Him to save you. You must place your life in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is presented to us in Holy Scripture, for no one else can ever save you. And as we saw John tell us, we are to go on from that exercise of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love the brethren. We are to love one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he moves from the very important aspect of having faith in Jesus Christ for our salvation to tell us that we are to love one another, because these two things are intimately connected in Holy Scripture. In fact, love for one another is a commandment given to us by our Savior. This same Apostle John in his Gospel records Christ saying these things. In John 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give you to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And in John 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And in John 15, verse 17, "These things I command you, that you love one another." And so what we see here then is that Christ Himself commands this love for each other. And so John is merely echoing what he heard our Savior say during His earthly ministry. Now, this is an ongoing exhortation. John wants us, by the use of the verb form that he uses in this command, to continually keep on loving one another day in and day out. And so it's not just enough to exercise some form of love towards someone at one point, but rather we are called upon by God, by Christ Himself, to continually exercise love for one another all the time. And that is evidence and that is proof of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me also remind you of something that I know is unpopular in our day. This is not merely pious advice. This is not merely a good idea. This is a commandment of Almighty God. God commands in Scripture that you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, verse 40, we read this, "And this is the will of Him who sent me," Jesus is speaking here, "that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So what John is telling us here in his first epistle and what Jesus reiterates to us also in the gospel is that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not an option. It is not merely a good idea. It is a commandment of Almighty God that we must obey. And what that means is to break that commandment is sin against God. Now, we live in a culture of take it or leave it type of faith. I believe in this, you believe in that, that's okay. Many people approach life in that particular way. But that's not how God approaches our lives in Scripture. He commands us hearts to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and counts it as sin for anyone who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So please understand that. This is not optional. This is not a good idea. This is a command of our holy God, and He will hold everyone responsible for sin who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you have never done so today, you are living in sin against God. You must repent of your sins, and you must trust in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never done so before, I urge you now, turn to Him. Turn to Him now and be saved. John continues, writing, "Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him." Notice that there is a mutual abiding that John speaks of here. You who keep the commandments of God, you who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you who love the brothers, are demonstrating that you abide in God. And at the very same time, He abides in you through the Holy Spirit who indwells every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you are at home in God, and God is at home in you through the person of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, let God be a home to thee, and be thou the home of God. Abide in God, and let God abide in thee. This is the theme also of the gospel according to John. Back in John chapter 6, Jesus said in verse 56, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." And in John 17, Jesus is praying to His Heavenly Father just before the time that He goes to be crucified. He prays this, "that they may all be one as you, Father, and are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me." And so there is this mutual abiding that Jesus prays for in what is called His high priestly prayer in John 17. And of course, in this epistle, John writes back in chapter 2, verse 24, "Therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." And he's going to go on in chapter 4 and say this, "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." This is very similar to other teachings of the other apostles throughout the New Testament. For example, the apostle Paul says this about the mutual indwelling of Christ and the believer in Romans chapter 8. "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." And in 2 Corinthians 13, he says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" In Galatians, he writes, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And to the Colossian Christians, he said, "To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And so you know that those who keep God's word in their hearts experience God's presence with them. That's what he is saying to us here. And so there is this mutual abiding of Christ in the Christian and the Christian in Christ and in God, that there is this mutual abiding. Now, this does not mean that you and I as Christians become gods. We do not. But we are united to the only Savior of sinners. We are united to Christ, and God by His grace and God by His mercy sends the Holy Spirit to dwell within each of us as believers so that we are indwelt by the Spirit and enabled by Him to abide in the Father and in the Son. How do we know this is true? John says, "And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us." So how do you, Christian, know that God abides in you? The Holy Spirit is the one who testifies to that. You know that because the Holy Spirit has been placed within your heart, within your life, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But how does God, the Holy Spirit, dwell within us? Well, He does so because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ poured out His Holy Spirit upon the church. And each of us, when we are born again, are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We are given the gift of faith by the Holy Spirit. We are kept by the Holy Spirit, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the Holy Spirit who testifies to our human spirit that we are children of God. That's what John is referring to here. Same thing that Paul spoke of as well. And so, as a believer, you should never say, "I don't know whether the Holy Spirit is in me." You should know that, and you should know that because the Holy Spirit bears witness to your human spirit of that fact, that you are in God through Christ. He brings to you a knowledge of God from the Holy Scriptures. He enlightens your mind to understand the Word of God. Before the Holy Spirit's work, you were blind to the teachings of Scripture. You could read the words but not understand what they truly meant. But now by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, you are enabled to trust in Christ and you begin to understand what the Word of God means in the things that are taught there. He gives you a knowledge of God and He gives you assurance of your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And so the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart brings about a great joy and a great assurance of salvation through faith in Christ. So as we conclude these two verses today, let me ask you the questions that are raised by these verses. Have you made that once for all commitment of your life into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith? Have you come to that point in your life where you saw that you were a sinner in the sight of a holy God, that you were under His wrath and His curse, and that you deserve nothing but hell eternally? And have you fled to the cross of Christ and by faith trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, put your entire life into His hands? Have you done so? For that is what you are commanded to do by God. And there is no excuse not to do so. And if you have done that, are you showing your love for Jesus Christ and your love for God by expressing love for your brothers and sisters in Christ daily? Can we see that the testimony of your faith in Christ is real because you continually put your love out there on display as you actively love brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, I'm not talking about doing it for show. I'm talking about doing it in reality. Do you truly give evidence of your faith in Christ through daily love for one another? That's one of the things that John is speaking of here. Are you keeping the commands of God, the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ, the commandment to love one another, the commandment to follow all the things that Jesus Christ has taught us? Are you doing so? And then you can know that you indeed are in God through Christ and that you abide in Him and that He abides in you through the Holy Spirit who indwells you as a Christian and who testifies to your human spirit that you are a child of God, that you have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has given you this wonderful gift of salvation, that you are trusting in the only Savior of sinners. And so if that's true of you, then praise God. And if it's not, I pray, I urge you, flee from sin, trust in Jesus, and those things will become true of you as well. Trust Him today. Amen. Let us pray once again. Almighty, gracious, eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how we praise You and thank You for the mercy that You shower upon us in Jesus. How we thank You for grace. How we thank You for love. How we thank You for the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And Father, we pray that as Christians, we might indeed continually abide in You as You abide in us, that we might obey this wonderful command to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to love each other. May we show forth our faith as we love one another. Bless us to do so. And I do pray once again for any listening or watching who don't know You, that even this day You might give them hearts to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of sin and to trust in Him for salvation. And so, Father, bring Your elect to Yourself through Jesus in Your time and Your way. And I pray that today might be the day indeed of salvation for many. I ask all of this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and I look forward to continuing our study of 1 John next time.